Good morning to one and all. So wonderful and encouraging to be here in the presence of God, to be blessed, to be called His children, to worship in spirit and in truth, and to be edified in the Word of the Lord. Today I'd like to say a few words about facts about the dead. That will be the sermon topic of the hour, facts about the dead. The facts are the facts and cannot be questioned or denied. These are not opinions or suppositions, they are just facts. And while there are a lot of questions that one cannot answer, there are also a lot of answers that one cannot question. Let it be understood that the only place that we could technically go to for answers about the dead is the Holy Word of God. There's no philosopher that's out there, no wise man, no scientist, no alleged witch or sorcerer or psychic who could say anything about the dead with certainty. It is only the book of God that can do that. And it is very important that we come to appreciate that, because what has become popular today are stories about people who have had near-death experiences, or who claim to have died, seen God, gone to heaven, and come back to tell the tale. At Walmart, for instance, you can find books like The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven by Kevin and Alex Malarkey. It was on the New York Times bestseller list. Another one on the New York Times bestseller list is Heaven is for Real, as told by Colton Burpo to his parents, Todd and Sonia Burpo. There's a film adaptation that has been done there for that book, starring Greg Kinnear. Todd Burpo is said to be the pastor of the Crossroads Wesleyan Church. He is a denominational man. He is a volunteer fireman. Sonia is said to be a children's minister. An image of Jesus was painted by an 8-year-old friend to Colton, and when Colton saw it, he declared, "That's the one." And so now, because of Colton's testimony, we are led to believe that Jesus was definitely a white Caucasian and not Semitic, though he was a Jew. Colton said that you get to choose if you want to walk or fly. Some people had wings, some did not. He said that he got to play with dogs, cats, elephants, and kangaroos. He said that Michael and Gabriel were as tall as giants, and that Michael carried a sword that was as large as his dad. The dust jacket read, "Not everyone gets to visit heaven and come back, but Colton did." It continued, "When Colton was almost 4, he became very sick. His mom and dad took him to the hospital so that he could get better. But while he was there, an amazing thing happened. Colton closed his eyes, and when he opened them, Jesus was with him, and angels were there too. And then Jesus had an angel carry him to heaven. This is Colton's story." And then now, allegedly, this child here becomes, as it were, an authority on the afterlife. When asked how animals got to heaven, Colton said that he didn't know, but he remembers playing with them. Now, for $11.99, you can purchase the book, and you can read all about it yourself. Or for $13.99, you can buy the CD and hear all about it. And we're talking here about what is on the bestseller list. So money is being made. The movie made about $100 million. When one opens the door to stories like that, there is just simply no stopping point. Children in India who have been raised Hindus, we'll talk about meeting the different gods and goddesses of their religion. And we're not trying to be rude or ugly in pointing any of this out, but dear ones, there are no answers about the afterlife save from the Bible itself. And the rest will just be the well-meaning imaginations, perhaps, of those that would have the dreams and the, quote, visions. It's important that we affirm that there from the outset. Now then, we turn to Scripture to speak about facts about the dead. Number one, what is death? What is death? Death is a separation of body and soul. In James chapter 2 and in verse 26, that definition is provided for us. There in James chapter 2 and in verse 26, we have this simple statement that is made here by the writer. For as the body without the spirit is what? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The body without the spirit is dead. What does that mean, the body without the spirit? That means that there is a separation that exists right there. The wise man tells us that then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So follow that. The body goes down to the ground, but the spirit goes up to God to be judged. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 reveals that. I want you to go in your Bibles to the book of Genesis and look with me at Genesis chapter 35. We have one more reference about the definition that I'd like for us to peer at. As Rachel, the wife of Jacob, was going to give birth to Benjamin, her secondborn, she proved to have complications in the delivery and no doubt lost a lot of blood. But look at what the Bible here illuminates. Look at here what the Bible points out. In Genesis chapter 35, here in verse number 17, the record declares, "Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, 'Do not fear, you will have this son also.' And so it was," verse 18, "as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." Her soul was departing, for she died. Departure of the soul from the body is death. There's that separation. Now then, that answers what it is. What is death? But why does it happen? Number two, why do we die? Ladies and gentlemen, this connects us back to the consequences for Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. Now let's be careful to stress that we did not inherit Adam and Eve's sin, but we inherit the consequences for that action that was taken in the long ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe we have a very clear allusion to that. Notice this here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's pick up with verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Here the Apostle Paul, in no uncertain terms, speaks about what is going to happen. What is going to happen at the judgment ultimately. And he says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." Fallen asleep there is a euphemism, if you will. It's a mild term used there as a substitute for the word death. It implies that you're going to wake up. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, all would die bodily, even so in Christ all shall be made alive bodily. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." Now let's go over here to verse number 45, if we would. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven." Now watch the connection that he draws here. Watch how there is going to be this transition. as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We shall have that resurrection body. But now look at all of that here. We have answered, what is death? And we answer here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, why it is that we do die. We do indeed bear the image of the man of dust. Now, number three, when do we die? When do we die? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12, I believe, sums it up the best. For a man also does not know his time. And that statement is placed in a context of a potential accident ensnaring a man. We do not know the day of our death. The patriarch Isaac said, I do not know the day of my death. That's Genesis chapter 27, there in verse number 7. And he was very old. He was very old at that time. We find that there is a time to be born and a time to die. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2. Hebrews 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto men to die once, and then the judgment. The Bible declares, Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. At any time, our life can be taken from us. It can be taken in our sleep. It could be taken when we are out moving around, out working in the yard. It could be taken when we are young. It could be taken when we are old. We just do not know. Psalm 90, verse 10 provides only a general rule, not an absolute. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And you have to really appreciate verse number 12 there in Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Some will indeed die young. Some may die before exiting the womb. Job referred to that undesirable circumstance in, ironically, a rather desirable way, when he was wishing to have never lived on account of his great pain and suffering and anguish that he had been experiencing. In Job chapter 3, there in verse number 16, he asked the question, why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? So, the tragedy of stillborn pregnancies was an ancient problem, not new. Life begins at conception, and so life could end before one would leave the womb. Now, when babies, infants, adolescents, or teenagers die, people tend to see God as being unfair, reasoning that this particular one had a lot of life before them, many years ahead of them. I can distinctly recall that I had a dream one time that my little nephew Brandon had died. He had, earlier that week, got hurt real bad. He had to be taken to the ER at that particular time, and he had stitches after a fall where he had hit his head on a curb. But I can just remember that it was like the air was sucked out of my lungs, and I was thinking, he does not deserve this. That was my first reaction, and it was a nightmare. These are all natural responses to the loss of ones whom we develop and form emotional attachments with, a strong bond with. Even the righteous experience such emotions. But the righteous have a faith and hope to carry them through. When one dies young, yes, we do question God. When one dies old, we can still question God. We can still express disappointment. And incidentally, with the greater the attachment, the more the memories that are there, the harder it can indeed be to, quote, let go. But we have to recognize that death is just a part of this life. So the question comes then, how do we approach death? How is it to be understood and viewed? In one sense, death is an enemy, an invader, an alien force, if you will. It finds its way here into this world. It found its way there into the Garden of Eden. Remember, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. We can correctly call it an enemy. It is no friend. It is not welcomed in our lives. The Song of Solomon says in chapter 8, verse 6, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Cruel as the grave. Cruelty and death are connected together. But in another sense, death is a friend for the Christian, for the faithful child of God. And the child who has not yet reached the age of accountability. Death is as a friend or companion. In Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? To die is gain." The world does not look at it that way. Philippians 1, verse 23, "To depart and be with Christ is far better." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Paul declared, "For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours." Death is said to be ours, as though it happens to be a reward. Now, Enoch, back there in the book of Genesis, he did not see death, but he left this earth and he was taken to be with God, his Creator. And that was viewed as a blessing by him and by others, not a curse. So, the bottom line is this. If death brings us to God, ultimately, it is a blessing. And we will not want to sorrow as those who have no hope. Revelation 14, verse 13. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Psalm 116, verse 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." So the question of questions, the proverbial $64,000 question for us to ask is, are we saints? Are we set apart to God in life so that we can be united with Him in our death? If the answer to that question there happens to be no, then death is no friend whatsoever, and it is most certainly to be feared. Now then, that leads to a question that many will wonder about. Where do the dead go? Where are the dead? Yes, the bodies will go into the ground, but where is the soul? Luke chapter 16 is likely the best place for us to turn, to peer into a window of the world of the great beyond. I'd like to read through the entirety of this narrative here in Luke chapter 16, and then we're going to make some comments. We're going to make some observations here about this. So please locate Luke chapter 16, and let's start with verse number 19. Luke 16, verse 19. Jesus here shared a great glimpse, as it were, of that nether world. And he did this so as to shake up those of his generation to realize that the actions and the choices, the decisions that they made here in this world would indeed impact where they would end up in the world to come. Here in Luke chapter 16, verse number 19, we commence. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." In other words, he had it good. He had it great. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, there are just two eternal destinations at death. A place called torment, there in verse number 23, in which the rich man found himself, and being in torments in Hades. And there is a place called Abraham's bosom, or Abraham's embrace, in which Lazarus found himself. That's there in verse 22. These two places make up the realm referred to as Hades, the place of departed spirits. In the Old Testament, it was Sheol. That happened to be the Hebrew word. Sheol being the pit. Now, according to the Bible, Abraham's bosom can also be correctly described as paradise. For Jesus told the thief on the cross that was penitent, This day you shall be with me where? You shall be with me in paradise. Luke 23, verse 43. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2 states that he was caught up to the, quote, third heaven, and he said that that was paradise. Now let's go ahead and break that down. The sky happens to be the first heaven, the sky in which the birds would fly. Outer space is the second heaven, and paradise, Abraham's bosom, in that context, is the third heaven. But between Abraham's bosom and torment, there is a great gulf or chasm that is set. And passage or travel from one realm to the other is simply not possible. The two places there in Hades will never be bridged. There are only a handful of references of where one passed from Abraham's bosom back to this earth. Paul was one, he concedes that. But he concedes that it may have been as a vision. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. And it appears in that context of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he is talking about himself in the third person, so as not to appear so proud. But if Paul would not go into great detail about the afterlife for the righteous, we have to be cautious about doing the same. In fact, how did he put that there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He says it right there. Here in verse number 4. He said he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So we need to take great pains about not going into detail that's just not there. If Paul would not do it, who are we to attempt that? But people who came back bodily from the New Testament era were as follows. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, that's John 11, verse 44. Dorcas or Tabitha, whom the Apostle Peter had raised, that's Acts chapter 9, verse 40. Eutychus, whom Paul had raised there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 12, one who fell asleep during Paul's preaching. Jairus' daughter, that's Luke chapter 8, verse 55. The son of a widow at Nain, Luke chapter 7, verse 15. Both of those there were ones that Christ had raised. Jairus' daughter and this son of the widow at Nain. And Jesus Christ Himself, who died and returned the third day. Matthew 28, verse 6. And then, of course, there were those who were raised after the resurrection of Christ, who went into the city of Jerusalem and showed themselves alive. That's Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. But to be sure, all of those there that we've talked about closed their eyes in death again, with the exception of Jesus Christ. He arose, and He was raised to the right hand of God. In the Old Testament era, people who came back from the dead bodily were as follows. Remember, there was the son of the widow of Zarephath, whom Elijah had raised. That's 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 24 talk about that. The son of a Shunammite woman, whom Elisha, the successor to Elijah, had raised. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. And then there was an unnamed man who was put in Elisha's tomb. And the Bible tells you that when his body touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. That's 2 Kings 13, verses 20 and 21. There are three others from the Old Testament era who came back from paradise. But it is uncertain how it occurred with them or what form it took. It seems as though they returned momentarily in an ethereal or ghostly body. That would be Samuel, who appeared to Saul when he was summoned by the witch of Endor. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 27. And then there is Moses and Elijah, characters from the Old Testament era, who appear briefly in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration, in which Jesus there was transformed and made bright before Peter, James, and John. That's in Matthew chapter 17. And they discuss there with the Lord matters pertaining to His suffering of the decease, which He was about to accomplish there at Jerusalem. These are all the references, so far as I can tell, that we have. And if we're looking for a lot of information, if we're desperate to find a volume, as it were, about all that they saw, all that they witnessed, we're going to be disappointed, for the Bible just simply does not put that down for us. Now at death, please observe, number one, that one can still feel. The rich man is tormented. He is in agony in that flame. Lazarus is comforted. One must be conscious in order to feel comfort. Non-existence is not the same as comfort. Samuel asked Saul why had he been disturbed by being called back. 1 Samuel 28, verse 15. The righteous dead are at rest in paradise. They do not wish to return. They do not wish to be disturbed. So at death, one can still feel. At death, number two, one can still reason and communicate. The rich man reasons and pleads with Abraham. And Abraham, here deceased in this context of Luke 16, reasons back with the rich man. The righteous and unrighteous still reason at death. And at death, number three, there is recognition on a greater level than how it could occur here in this world. For the rich man saw Abraham afar off. And Abraham could call to mind the lifetime experiences of this rich man, even though they were separated by at least 2,000 years in this world. They had never even met in this world. There's recognition. And at death number four, one can remember events and activities that occurred in this life. Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime. Remember." Now, a question that comes up frequently is, do the dead know what is happening here on earth? Some people seem to find comfort believing that their loved ones can, quote, see them. We hear this language used. Well, so-and-so is looking down upon you now, and he is proud of you. The temptation is there for people to believe that they can see us, the dead, and then they go a step further to even speak for them, saying that they're looking down and this is what they're going to tell you. I find no evidence to suggest that the deceased have a window back into this world. In fact, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5 reveals that the dead know nothing, and I believe that that happens to be in a context there for like a channel, as it were, into this world. They just do not have that. Now, what then do we make of Jesus the Lord saying, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad"? That's John 8 verse 56. Abraham, it appears, saw his seed, saw Christ, as it were, through the eye of faith. Let's put some passages there alongside that affirmation. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Faith's Hall of Fame. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them, having seen those promises afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Let's break that down. Abraham, in his life, did not receive the land promised, but he saw it with the eye of faith. He did not waver or doubt. Abraham, in his life, did not receive the promise of a nation with boundaries there and its own laws and a distinct identity, but he saw it with the eye of faith. Abraham, in life, did not immediately receive the seed by whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But he saw him with the eye of faith. And we know that one to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can the recently deceased communicate with the long ago deceased and inform them about events here on earth? I caution that we must be careful about, quote, whittling on God's end of the stick. We must be upfront to acknowledge that the secret things belong to God. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. It is of interest that Abraham knew about Moses and the prophets, and knew there about the Holy Scriptures, though in his lifetime on earth he never met Moses or those prophets there, nor read those Scriptures. Did Moses and the prophets later converse there with Abraham, or did Abraham have knowledge of this because he himself had been as a prophet? Samuel's prophetic abilities continued after his death as he told Saul, "By this time tomorrow, you and your sons will be here with me." Whatever the case, one fact remains bedrock certain. The dead are unable, flatly unable, to influence in any direct way our choices here. We're talking about facts about the dead, and this is simply a fact. They cannot influence us. They cannot see us directly. They cannot communicate with us in dreams or appearances as ghosts or as a still small voice or in a gentle breeze or in some mysterious presence. For the period of special revelation is over and God's word is complete. The faith is once for all delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. No. The only voices from the dead that we can hear are the voices from God's Word, not outside God's Word. Let God's Word be a guiding light. And the Bible is full of examples of those who, being dead, who, quote, being dead, still speak. And one in particular right here is the rich man. 2,000 years later, he's still there. And he's saying, do not come to this place of torment and horror and anguish. He wants no one there. Misery does not love company. But we tend first to think of our family. And that's who he thought of. His siblings. Five brothers. Watch this. He could not influence them. He could not call to them directly from the skies. Lazarus could not be sent. And those five brothers would not have near-death experience visions of their brother, the rich man, in torment. But what could influence them? Dear ones, it was the Bible, the Scriptures. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The written Word. And friends, that will be enough for you and for me. And if it is not enough, nothing shall be enough. But understand that all of this is very real. And that's why it is so critical that if we're just playing church, as it will, just going through motions, that we stop that and do that no longer. Become converted and be as full-time Christians. That's why it's so critical that if we're just warming a pew and not valuing what we have right here, not helping to strengthen the local congregation, strengthen the brethren, that we repent and put God first and His people, the church, as a high priority in our lives. For God knows our thoughts and our deeds, and we're going to answer one day. And you see, it's not so much about what man thinks of us, but it is about what God and His Word thinks of us. I have no doubt but that rich man would have had a very lovely, heartwarming funeral service. After all, he could afford it. I don't doubt that many, quote, nice and pleasant words were said about him. I heard a preaching friend of mine comment that he's never been to a funeral yet where the deceased didn't make it into heaven. You get his drift on that? But ladies and gentlemen, we do know better than that. The way is narrow, and there are few. And as hot as it's been here in Georgia lately, we know of a place that's much hotter still. Let's get serious about serving God now. For unless we break from our comfort zone and our own human traditions and make a full-scale conversion in life and practice, we're going to hear that doom depart. I know you're not. Will we be those who let the voices from the dead, like the rich man, speak with profit from Scripture? Or will they speak in vain? I don't think that the rich man would let an invitation go by. No, not now. He would not let an invitation go by without responding to the gospel. You think that the rich man would favor a life of rest and relaxation on this earth and just skipping out on an opportunity to worship with the saints? No, not now. Think again. If he could have the chances back, he would take them. But here is the eternal problem. He no longer has those chances back. You have it now. Hear what he says. Heed what he says. Do not end up over there in that place of torment. Become a child of God. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. If we can be of service then in that regard, helping you to be faithful to the Lord and His counsel, so that heaven could be your home at the last, come down to the front where we stand now and sing.